Well, we are involved here in an ongoing study of the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. Our Lord Jesus Christ preaching on this day as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, the great Sermon on the Mount as it has become known through the years. We come now to Matthew chapter 6 and to one verse this morning is verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. If you'd like to have your Bible open there, you'll be able to see that one verse in its wider context. If you're using the church Bible, you'll find the text readily on page 962 or in your own Bible, Matthew chapter 6. And we're concerning ourselves with verse 9, where Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father who is in heaven. How often we have gathered here by acknowledging that you are a thrice holy God. We lift our voices and sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." We repeat the sweet refrain of "Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord." And oh God, we pray that such hallowing of your name would not issue merely from our lips, but that we would sanctify you, Lord, in our hearts, and not for an hour a week, but moment by moment and day by day in all that we say and do. May your name come to be feared. May it be reverenced, honored, adored, and loved. We ask in that name, which is above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you know, just when I think maybe I've seen or heard it all, there's something else that will appear. Looking through the newspaper, I clipped this announcement of interest. Here's what it announced. A new website on the worldwide internet. The website, www.informationageprayer.com. We're told that it offers for people that are just too busy to speak to God themselves a daily service of invocations using voice synthesized software. It is adaptable depending upon the particular link that you hit on your computer for Catholics, for Protestants, for Jews or Muslims. For example, starting each day, reciting the Lord's Prayer or the Islamic Fajr is just $3.95 a month. Hail Marys are 70 cents a day for 10 of them. For Muslim prayers, we are told that the computer speakers ought to be pointing toward Mecca. When I first read that, I thought, this is somebody's idea of a very poor joke, until I went on my computer and went to the website, and this was the introductory paragraph to this apparently fairly busy website in our day. "Welcome," it says, "to Information Age Prayer. We provide information on prayer and a unique computer prayer service. You can pray along with streaming sounds and request to have a computer read some prayers in your name. Sign up today and you will receive 10 free points which you can use to request future prayers." Whoever thought that when the disciples more than 2,000 years ago wisely would turn to the master prayer as well as the great preacher and rightly ask, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" that we would come to such a thing as that. Last Lord's Day, we considered together the wonder of what it means that you and I, unworthy sinners, saved by grace, have been given the right by the merits of Jesus Christ, not only to address God, but to begin our prayers with the words, "Our Father." I was thinking this week how the Apostle John was in that multitude gathered on that hillside when Jesus lectured on prayer. The truth of that first phrase, "Our Father who art in heaven," I think gripped John's heart. And later he would write in his epistle to us and say, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God." And almost as though it was unbelievable good news to him, he said, "And such we are." It's really true. So all of our praying then is to be shaped by a realization of the relationship we have to the God that we approach. We come to Him as dear children, and regardless of one's numerical age or how many years one has walked with the Lord, because He's God and who we are, who we are, do you know that we are always a child in His eyes? We come as His dear children. We come precious in His sight because of the price He paid for our redemption, not with silver or gold, you remember, but with the precious blood of His only begotten and perfect Son. Who could begin to fathom the depths of that truth? That our prayers would carry as much weight with God as the prayers of His own Son whenever He prayed to the Father. And if you're not aware, that's why we end almost all of our prayers by saying what? In Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name, which is to say, we pray with all the rights of Christ before His Father's throne. Now, if there's any difference at all, of course, between the praying of Jesus and our prayers, it is that He always prayed in absolute accord with His Father's will at all times. I like to think that prayer for Jesus was the air that He breathed. It was for Him both essential and natural. While in our case, we need to be taught to pray. A prayer for us is not a natural thing. It is a supernatural thing requiring the help and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, the scriptures tell us. Because we do not know how to pray as we ought. We need to be taught to pray. And who better to instruct us than Jesus Himself? Well, we continue then this study in the Lord's model prayer. And we come now today, I want you to see this, to the first of the actual petitions. And I would suggest to you that this phrase before us proves the point of just how much we need this divine instruction in the matter of our praying as well as that of our living. Do you see it, my friends? What is of first concern? What is of first importance at the start of any prayer? I could say at the beginning of any new day, through the day, and at the end and close of every day, the answer comes back. Here's the request. Our Father, who art in heaven, first request. Hallowed be your name. If nothing else, this first and foremost prayer request, I think, serves as a caution, as a warning against too much of our prayers, which are defined as a self-seeking kind of thing, sort of a prayer where we're so absorbed with our needs. We rush in and we're invited to come boldly into the presence of God. But here Jesus is also reminding us of what is of first importance. And believe it or not, of first importance is not us, but rather that His name be hallowed. In fact, I note that before we apparently have permission to ask for anything, even our necessary food, that's coming. Give us this day our daily bread. But we are to learn that our very existence and our whole duty in life, before we ask for a thing, is that we're to glorify God. We're to delight ourselves in Him. We're to magnify and lift up His name, that His name would be hallowed. Not just the first prayer request in the list that we'll study in weeks to come. The priority. Hallowed be Thy name. You know, beloved, one of the best things I ever get to hear is when someone says, "I'm praying for you, Pastor." Sometimes it is said with the gentle, or maybe not so subtle inference that I'm praying for you, Pastor, so that you will come to your senses. That's okay, because I need those kind of prayers often. But just this week, one of our sisters here came up to me and said, "Pastor, you need to know that in our Monday morning women's prayer group, we are praying for you. Praying for you to be strong in the Lord. Praying for you to be faithful in your preaching and teaching. And that you and your family would have the protection and blessing of the Lord on every aspect of your life." Wow. I not only welcome, I'm always in need of such prayers, and I deeply, deeply appreciate them. We are all, always, all of us, standing in the need of prayers, are we not? That published prayer list right there in your printed program, have you noticed? Every week, it never gets any shorter. The names and the requests change, but we pray without ceasing because the needs just never run out. But having said that, one of the most striking things about this model prayer is that the first of the prayer requests is, again, not for ourselves. It's not for our loved ones or our neighbor's need. We are being taught by the Son of God that God Himself should be first among the list of persons for whom we pray. Praying for God. It sounds very strange. But we cannot get around the fact that this master lesson on prayer, which is meant to influence and shape all of our praying, is that we would pray for God Himself. This prayer request is specific, that His name would be hallowed. Have you prayed this prayer for God? Now let's try to wrap our minds around this. I want you to think with me a little bit about this. That a sinner may plead with God and call Him Father, we've already seen in our study, this is a great mercy. That as redeemed sinners, we may plead with God for the welfare of our loved ones, a friend, a neighbor, even an enemy. We ourselves are invited to cast all of our cares on Him because we are His personal concern. This is grace upon grace. It is wondrous and amazing. But here we learn in the Lord's model prayer that the lowliest of creatures, that is, we who are most unworthy of the least of His favors, He bids us to pray for Him, that His name be hallowed. Now, Jesus Himself prayed this specific prayer request on behalf of His Father. We don't have to turn there, but in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, we're at that point where Jesus is making ready for the cross. And we get to eavesdrop on an incredible, intimate conversation between him and his Father in heaven. Listen to how Jesus prayed. He said to his Father, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say, Father?" Well, you might think that he would say something in reference to himself and his troubled soul. Anyone had a reason to have a troubled soul? In this dark hour, it was Jesus. But listen to the whole verse. "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour?" No, that's not going to be his prayer request. Not on this day. "But for this purpose," he says, "I came to this hour." So what is his first prayer request facing the cross? He says, "Father, glorify your name." He may as well have used the words, "Father, let your name be hallowed, honored, glorified." Then we hear an immediate answer to prayer. We like those kind, don't we? A voice came out of heaven, and God the Father responds to the prayer request of Jesus. The prayer request of Jesus is, "Father, glorify your name." And the Father says, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it." On another occasion, after washing the disciples' feet, after the Lord's Supper, predicting his imminent betrayal, Golgotha is coming into view. He prays to his Father again. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour is come." Now he makes a personal request. He says, "Glorify your Son." And we might say, aha, did he forget what's first and foremost, as we've said, which is the reverencing of God's name? Well, you need to hear the whole verse again. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son." But why does he ask this? And the rest of the verse says, "That the Son may glorify you." Comes right back, doesn't it? Jesus is able to say, out of his perfect obedience, what we hope to say out of our very imperfect obedience: "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So, like our Master, we pray, "Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And we, in part, become an answer to the prayer by accomplishing the work which he's given us to do. Or as the Apostle Paul reveals in that glorious first chapter of Ephesians, that the whole purpose of our salvation is that you and I would live in such a way before a watching world that we would be to the praise of his glory. That is, we would live for the honoring of his name. To pray, "Hallow your name, Father," is to invite his necessary work in us to orient and often reorient us to an eternal perspective. To live in such a way that we are showing the world that we are not here to do our own thing. That we are here to do his will, to bring honor to his name. And it doesn't matter what it is, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do. We do all with that priority, to bring honor, glory, to have his name hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. In our last exposition, we observed that the notion of God's fatherhood was limited in the Old Testament to his fatherhood in a general way, sort of his fatherhood over a whole nation, Israel. Really, it's not until Jesus comes and accomplishes the work of redemption to individual believers, gloriously receive the Holy Spirit within themselves, by whom they cry, rather spontaneously, Abba, Father. But even in the Old Testament, God's priority was the same. It would always be about the honor of His name. Honor the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And could it be more clear than this one? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we know a great deal about the waywardness of Israel. We know that things at times got so bad that the enemies of God in the world were caused to blaspheme the name of Jehovah because of the behavior of His people. I'm of the conviction that was their greater sin. Oh, their sins were great and at times even quite heinous, as ours are at times. But the greatest sin in God's sight was that now His name was besmirched and blasphemed by pagans. I think one of the most tragic verses in the Old Testament is God's complaint through the mouth of the prophet Malachi. And before I share those words, I want to remind you that Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. The whole of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, saw and recorded the greatest wonders of God performed upon the face of the earth, beginning in Genesis. Out of nothing, the world was brought into existence by the power of His mere spoken word. Later, the Red Sea, remember, was parted in a great deliverance wrought on behalf of this nation. Water flowed from a rock in the wilderness. When they were hungry, bread fell from heaven. A promised land flowing with milk and honey became the inheritance of His flock, while the strong walls of a Jericho crumbled and fell at His command. And we come to the last book in the story. At the end of all those great mercies, at the end of His never-failing faithfulness, this is the sad end of the first part of the Bible. It's a devastating verse. Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, indeed Jehovah is Lord, where is my respect? God forbid that we would hear the same complaint in this new covenant day. That we would hear God speak to His church and be asking the question, where is my honor? Where is my respect? In what ways tangibly is my name being hallowed? Have we even prayed for that? And so the first concern of Jesus in teaching us to pray is the first concern of His Father in times past, even now and forevermore, that His name be honored, that His Godhead be respected, that His name would be hallowed. Beloved, it was quite something that God would part the Red Sea, only to have the people a few days later worship a golden calf. But how much greater a transgression to think that Christ would be sent by the Father to span the gulf of sin that separated us from Him, so that as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, a far greater event, so the Son of God would be lifted up on a cross. And yet to hear in this late hour, in this dark day, the voice of God crying out to His redeemed, where is my honor? Where is my respect? It is one thing for a Christ-rejecting world to use that precious name, and they do, for purposes of profanity. I think if I hear one more, "Oh my God," phrase from the mindless script of a degrading sitcom or talk show, I'm going to get physically sick. But it is quite another thing that this common and careless use of Jehovah's name is all too often heard even on the lips of those professing faith in Jesus Christ. Not too long ago, I received an email from a fellow believer wanting to express consternation. And those of you that are familiar, many of you have computers, you know about the abbreviations. LOL, laughing out loud, I guess it means. This person at the bottom put big capital letters, OMG, OMG. Oh my God. God's name is to be hallowed. When one speaks of God, whether using the many different names of God in the Old Testament or speaking of His many attributes as God, it is clear that the phrase, the name of God, is another way of referring to all that God actually is. God's name is linked to God's character. And in the majority of its biblical context, His name is linked in a particular way to His perfect righteousness, the holiness of all of His attributes. To hallow His name is to worship all that He is. A while back, Dr. Joseph Stull, former president of the Moody Bible Institute, observed this, and I quote, he said, "Our evangelical culture tends to take the awesome reality of a transcendent God who is worthy to be feared, and we downsize Him so that He can fit into our buddy system. The way we talk about Him, the way we pray, and more strikingly," Dr. Stoll says, "the way we live shows that we've somehow lost our sense of being appropriately awestruck in the presence of a holy and all-powerful God." And then he muses and says, "If God were to show up visibly, many, for the way they have thought of Him, would run up and simply high-five Him for the good things He does for us." End of quote. Contrast that with the vision of Isaiah, and I'll bring this to a close, who said he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Angel beings called seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two, this angel covered His face. A sinless angel did this. And with two other wings, He covered His feet, knowing He was on holy ground. And with two, He flew. And one of these seraphim called out to another seraphim and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And it was at that point in the vision, the great prophet Isaiah, we call him, but in the blaze of that glory and that holiness, all he could say is, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me. Angels don't do anything without a command. God sent this angel to Isaiah with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from off the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven." This is the beginning of all the good reasons to hallow such an awesome name as the name of our holy God. Our lips, purified by the the burning passion, if you will, of His love and the blood of His Son. We can pray with true desire and conviction. It's what we want. We want people to boast in Him and hallow His name. We're to go out and live before others to the praise of the glory of His grace. One other thing, I cannot close without this reminder. We're told that there is no other name. There is no other name given among human beings under heaven whereby we might actually be saved. This says to me that the very first step in hallowing His name is to believe in and fully trust in that name which alone can save. You cry out if it's one word. You call Him and you say, Jesus, and you've already said, Savior. We hallow His name when we acknowledge with Isaiah that we're unclean. And unless He comes and applies to us His own perfect righteousness, we would be lost for an eternity. We honor Him by faith alone. Nothing else in our hands we bring. Simply to that cross we cling. Hallowed be His name. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray that You would be lifted up high, that You would be exalted. We have missionaries and a mission program, but we recognize that the reason there are missionaries in places today is because there's places and people in whom worship does not exist. And that the chief call upon us as Your people, with all the things that we do, is to foremost of all work and strive and labor and declare the gospel so that men and women, boys and girls would stop robbing You of Your glory and that they would offer up to You the praise, the honor, and the glory of Your great salvation given to us in the great name and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, again and again and each day, hallow Your name. Amen and amen.